Thank you, O God, for your holy word, and I pray by your Holy Spirit you will give us understanding, and that indeed our hearts will burn within us as we hear it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again, and I thank Hugh for his greeting and also mentioning of the course, which begins a week on Monday, week tomorrow. This will be the last course that I were expecting to fulfill, and I can say that I believe Romans 5 to 8 is the most difficult passages in the New Testament. I thought that I knew something about them, having been converted by under the ministry of a person who concentrated on Romans, but I realized I didn't. But in fact, they are most relevant and extremely uplifting. So if you can join us, we'd be delighted you to be with us. But now then, we 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. I handed you of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Well, I noticed from the order book that you had John 20, verses 1 to 10 last Sunday, and so did I, where I was. And so together we looked at the details of the resurrection, how Mary Magdalene saw that the stone was removed, John saw the linen, Peter saw the linen and went into the tomb, and then John went in afterwards and Mary was weeping. Two angels said, "Why are you weeping?" And Jesus said, "Why are you weeping? Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Lots of details. And I must confess, going through a list of details like that, it reminded me of the game we had as young people called Cluedo, where you had to find out who did the murder, which person, which room, and with what weapon. And listing all these details about the resurrection morning, I couldn't help thinking, well, this is resurrection Cluedo. We can see how and when Jesus arose. But that is the details of the event. And they are very real and relevant and valid. But this morning I want us to think about what is the purpose, what is the meaning of the resurrection. And from our reading and also from other passages in the letters, I want us to see that it means, first of all, confirmation, then communing, and then certainty. Confirmation for Jesus and for us, that his death on Easter Day, his resurrection on Easter Day, was proof and confirmation that his dying love on Good Friday accomplished the task that it was called to do. He cried, "It is finished." And the resurrection is really the Father's "well done, faithful son." And what does Romans 1 Corinthians 15 verse say? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now that's surprising, when we think so much about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. But if Jesus has not been raised, we are told that our sins have not been forgiven. Now, why is this? Well, it's the basic principle of Scripture that death is the payment and the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, if Jesus Christ is still on the cross, he is still bearing the wages of our sin. It was only in the resurrection, when he rose from the dead, that we knew that the payment had been made, the judgment fulfilled, and if you like, the cup of God's wrath for the world had been drunk by Jesus Christ. Yes, the resurrection is the proof for Jesus himself that his sacrifice was sufficient. And it is the proof, the confirmation for us that our sins, if we have confessed them, have been forgiven. Yes. And we have therefore to keep these two together, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. I gave you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was raised on the third day. Jesus never separated his resurrection from his death. Many times in the Synoptic Gospels, we have Jesus saying, the Son of Man must be crucified and afterwards rise again. He always repeated the rise again after his finding that his death was a necessity. When I was a boy of 10, and it was in 1945, at the end of the war, we moved back to Westcliff-on-Sea, and there was a man there just after the war who always collected the evening papers from the station. And he would walk down at 4 o'clock to the station, pick up the papers, and he would walk around the town saying, it's all over! It's all over! Well, that's really what the resurrection means. It's all over. It's all been done. Let's rejoice that it has been done, and Jesus is not on the cross. Some time ago, we had two holidays in Spain, and on both holidays, remember going into two small Catholic churches. And you know how Catholics like statues. And there in this small village church was a painted statue, life-size, of Jesus in being crucified. And of course, it's horrific. But the interesting thing, right next to it, also in a glass case, was a picture of Jesus, resurrected morning, with sort of rays of gold and light coming from him. They'd kept them both together. Yes, that was near Neja in southeast Spain, and the same thing happened when we went to northwest Spain, again near Cadiz. There was again these two painted statues, yes, together. And you know, there are Protestants who haven't got that balance and are not keeping the two together. They just glory in the blood that was shed, and they don't think that it is all over. Yes, Christ has died. Christ is risen. And now Christ will come again. We must emphasize the resurrection because that is how Jesus saw it, a necessity. And I think St. Paul would also, right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, "We preach to you Christ crucified." And he says it at least four times. And let me tell you, what is the verb that he uses there? Christ crucified. A past tense, but it's more than that. Oh, at school I had to learn a bit of Latin. And the verse, the tense there is the past perfect participle. Having been crucified. That's what Paul preached. Jesus, who did bear in his own body our sins, but is no longer there. He is risen, having been crucified. That's why also in the letters of St. Paul, you have something you do not get in the synoptics, references to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He is risen from the dead. So the resurrection is the confirmation to us that sins have been forgiven, that we have peace with God, that we are God's children. The second thing that I want you to notice is that the resurrection enables a communion of people, and a communion of people who can have communion with the Lord. Last Sunday you would have had the references, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Let me tell you, that is the first reference that Jesus has ever made to his disciples as brothers, and God as their Father as well as his. Why? Well, he has paid the price, and there is now no distinction between believers and Jesus. My brothers, my Father, your brothers. This is the first time that that has been said, because it can be said, because sins have been forgiven. But it also enables us to believe and to know, because Jesus is alive, we can know communion, not only with one another, but with Jesus. And as I pored over Romans 5-8, I came to this important verse which says that we have been joined with Christ. We have been those who... Sorry, I've just lost my... Here it is. You died to the law so that you might belong to Jesus Christ. Now that is a wonderful phrase. It came to me like a diamond, like a jewel. You have died to the law. That means that you have died to a way of life that sees faith as obedience to structures. Do that, do that, do that. That's all gone. You have died to the law that you might belong to Jesus Christ. You know, we all know, those of us who have families, those of us who are married, that this is relationships. We are related to Jesus Christ. We can be, have that relationship to belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That this person who lived 2,000 years ago died for us and rose again, and we can belong to him. Yes, That is the wonderful truth. And you know, it is also contained in our services. 9 o'clock, they had the Book of Common Prayer, Holy Communion. Well, there's some lovely things. I love to take Book of Common Prayer. There are treasures there that are not in the modern service. And listen to this prayer that comes into the Book of Common Prayer, Holy Communion. Thou dost assure us thereby of thy favor and goodness toward us, that we are very members incorporate in the mystical body of thy Son, which is the blessed company of all faithful people. We are united with Christ in the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Christianity is not just about doing, and it's not just about thinking the right things. It means being born and entering into the mystical body. With our hearts, we can feel our hearts burning within us as we commune with our Lord. And I do therefore want to say this, that I feel that one of the greatest needs of our evangelical churches, of which I'm proud to be a member, is that we spend more time communing with the Lord. How often? Who has prayed perhaps very little this week? But if we could realize that we belong to Jesus Christ and he wants us to talk with him, to be with him, why not sometime every day we think and take a verse of scripture and just commune in our hearts by faith. Be still and know that I am God. Yes, we're united with Christ. We commune. Paul says it. We're united in his death. We're united in his burial. We're united in his resurrection. We're united in his ascension. Well, therefore, let us commune with him. And there's another reason why we should. What does the New Testament talk about a Christian? How does it describe a Christian? Is it a person who just believes in God? No. And not just believes in God through Jesus Christ, but it is a person who lives in Christ. Do you know how many times that comes in the New Testament? Over 90 times. You are in Christ. That's part of belonging to the mystical body of Christ. Hey, that's what it's all about. Communing, belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. First one, resurrection is confirmation that our sins are forgiven. Secondly, there's a whole new perspective. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're united in his death. We're united in his resurrection. We're united in his ascension. And he dwells in our hearts by faith. Well, therefore, let's respond and acknowledge his dwelling within us. But then thirdly, I want us to see that the resurrection means certainty for the future. Ah, yes, what does 1 Corinthians 15:17 say? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those who have died have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Yes, we have hope. Hope. No wonder we can read in the book of the Revelation, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades, the afterlife. As I live, so you shall be, or so you will also. He opens the kingdom of heaven to all believers, and that is a certainty. Confirmation, communion, and certainty. Yes, wonderful. That's our gospel. We have been called to be courageous in our evangelical faith. Well then, let's emphasize the resurrection as well as the cross, confirming, giving us communion, and giving us certainty, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have given to us such a glorious good news. Grant that it may enter into our very beings, our hearts, not just our heads, and that we may rejoice in your presence as we are still and know that you are God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.